Well, for 23 years, Dr. David Atkinson has been ministering at the Dyer Baptist Church in Dyer, Indiana. That's a dire place to be. I'm sure he's heard that before. But nonetheless, in, I think, northwestern Indiana, he's been laboring for the Lord Jesus Christ there, and he's going to share with us in this hour.
Thank you, brother. Appreciate the privilege and the honor to be here. Don't you thank God for the history of this place in this city?
Yep.
When I look at this kind of architecture, I'm thrilled. It reminds me of our legacy and the one to whom we need to be faithful, the Lord Jesus. Not so much the building, it's who's been preached about in this building. I've been blessed by the messages I've heard. The doctrinal emphasis of the messages I've heard reminded me to some extent of the days when I first became an independent Baptist. Like our brother who spoke this morning, I was raised in the holiness movement. The entire sanctification, a pray through, the second work of grace, that's what I knew for 25 years. My first pastorate was in the holiness movement, but it changed very quickly. Went from dresses down here, to shorts on the campgrounds. And the movement went off into tongue, and in my first pastorate, I knew I had to leave when the district superintendent sent out a memo encouraging all of we pastors to be sure that we encouraged our women to cooperate with the Women's World Day of Prayer with the Roman Catholics. I knew I had to leave. Now, I don't hate Catholics. I have more Catholic friends now than ever in my life. But Catholic dogma is wrong, and it's damning souls. And I couldn't stay where tongues and the ecumenical movement were the new order of the day. But the emphasis on doctrine here reminds me to some extent of those meetings that used to be held when Dr. G.B. Vick was still alive in the Temple Baptist Church of Detroit. Now, we shouldn't walk down the road of the history of temple, should we? It would break our hearts, wouldn't it? Break our hearts to walk down the road of the history of temple. I try to think the best, and sometimes thinking the best, you can be somewhat naive. And it wasn't that many years ago I'd heard that temple moved. And I wanted to find the new location and kept looking at the address. And I kept passing the entrance because it was no longer called a Baptist church. I just kept going past the entrance. And I finally realized, oh, they've gone new wave. They moved out here to this beautiful acreage and they've gone new wave. Broke my heart. Back in those days, people from the Southwide Baptist Fellowship and the General Association of Regular Baptists, they'd all come together and they'd preach on doctrine. The autonomy of the local church, separation. They preached on the coming again of the Lord, the premillennial, the pre-trib rapture. They preached on those things. And a number of the elements that I've been privileged to hear in the services today, I could not be here yesterday. I just came back from the Carolinas yesterday. But a number of the elements I've heard in the services today have reminded me of those meetings. And to all the speakers who've gone before me, I thank each one of you. I've learned from you. And I certainly need your prayers in this hour. Let's turn, please, to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Acts 20, verse number 6. Under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Dr. Luke recorded these words. And we, there's the plural. He was with the missionary team at this time. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. Now that's the record of the Scripture. He was taken up dead. It doesn't say that it looked like he was dead or they thought he was dead. The record of the Scripture is he was taken up dead. That's the record. And Paul went down and fell on him and, embracing him, said, "Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him." When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. I take two texts this afternoon. I take as a first text the third phrase of verse 9. I like to divide the verses up into A, B, C, D. It just helps me to get more quickly to the phrase I want to address. So verse 9C reads, "And as Paul was long preaching," and then verse 11D, "and Paul talked a long while." If you were listening, you realized that Eutychus fell asleep during a particular part of this service. He just fell asleep. I could really identify with Dr. Brown's story this morning about the deacon who fell asleep until the window shade flapped up and he woke up. I could really identify with that story. But on the other hand, Eutychus does not really trouble me, for I see his heart and his motive in verse 12, where I note that Eutychus apparently came back for more. Amen. I like that kind of church member. I wish I had more who'd fall out of the third floor and come back for more. I wish I had more of that kind. I'd put up with a little bit of sleeping in church. If he won, just come back for more. As further background to this message, consider with me, please, the statement by our Lord in Matthew 6:21. He said, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Where your treasure is, there will your heart be. Be also. Consider also Genesis chapter 29, verse 20. "And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, And they seemed unto him but a few days. For the love he had to her. He served 7 years. And they seemed but a few days. For the love he had to her. I want to preach you this afternoon, knowing that I desperately need the help of the Lord, and I need you to pray for me as I preach on this subject. It didn't seem like a long service. It didn't seem like a long service or a subtitle. It all depends how much we love Jesus. It all depends how much we love Jesus. No lines of hymnody were ever written that more aptly or more sadly describe much of present-day Western Christendom than the lines of John Newton, who said, "How tedious and tasteless the hours when Jesus no longer I see. Sweet prospects, sweet birds, and sweet flowers have all lost their sweetness to me. The midsummer sun shines but dim. The fields try in vain to look gay. But when I'm happy in Him, December's as pleasant as May." The hours spent in a local church service are not tasteless. And they're not tedious when we love the Lord Jesus Christ. The following article appeared in our Northwest Indiana Times on July 1st, 2001. Here's the byline. "Vicar claims record for longest sermon." The Reverend, watch out when someone wants to be called the Reverend. Just watch out. The Reverend Chris Sterry had a lot to tell his parishioners about the Old Testament. More than 28 hours after he started preaching at an English church, he was still delivering a sermon he claims set a record for an unscripted speech. Sterry began his sermon at 6:30 a.m. Friday. But look at the motive. In a bid to get his name in the Guinness Book of Records. He should have stopped before he started if that was his motive. A lot of church members find their time in services, and I'm talking about our independent Baptist churches. A lot of our church members, judging from the number of times they look at their watches in the course of the hour and 20 minutes, a lot of our church members find their time in services tedious and tasteless and long. Let's just admit it. Some of the excesses of the televangelism scandals of the late 1980s were actually demanded and fed by lustful, quote-unquote, believers for whom Jesus alone is no longer enough to satisfy. The excesses of celebrity Christianity are financed by people who are bored with the simple and unadorned purity of Jesus and His gospel. They bankroll celebrity Christianity. These celluloid and glittery religionists are bored with what they would call the humdrum of holiness. It's boring. And so they entertain themselves with worldliness. Jesus Himself is not enough. They've got to have glamour. And they've got to have glitz. I certainly would not agree with all of his associations, but I do try to read widely. I need to learn. J.P. Moreland wrote a book called Loving God, with all your mind. And in that book, Loving God with All Your Mind, J.P. Moreland said, the empty self is very sensate. Now that's a half-sister to sensual. That's a half-sister to glamour and glitz and entertainment. The empty self is very sensate. And the consumer-friendly so-called church builders are just pandering to the sensate. And what that does, it indicates how very, very empty many American Christians really are. They go to a meeting house to have their senses tickled and to engage in the sensate. And they don't feel they've had church unless they've been tickled at the sensate level. It's what our brother called a touchy-feely, feel-good motivation. This describes the user-friendly designer churches of our age perfectly. The culture is becoming increasingly like the Romans. And Robert Schuller reminded us of just how much church culture is becoming like the decadent Roman culture when Robert Schuller listed three essential criteria for church growth. I'll only take time with two of them. When asked what would be essential for church growth, Robert Schuller said, well, you've got to have architecture. You've got to have architecture that appeals. So he presided over the building of the Crystal Cathedral, and now the Catholics have it. And he said that another element that's essential for church growth is spectacle. He said, you've got to put on spectacle or people won't come. Well, let's remember where his architecture and where his spectacle got him. His family disintegrated in intra-family fights, and the place was sold to the Catholics. And for a while, one of his daughters, it's a bad word in this context, one of his daughters pastored. He lost it all. But he said, you've got to have spectacle and you've got to have architecture or people won't come to church today. Why is the level of the contemporary church's love for Christ so low? Why is simple worship such dreaded drudgery? Why is prayer so boring? And why do the services seem so long? Thomas Watson said, Christ went more readily to the cross than we do to the throne of grace. Why do we have time to talk on the telephone and text and Twitter, but no time to talk to God? Why do we have time to read the newspaper and Louis L'Amour? Oh, I know I'm meddling now. Why do we have time to tweet and text and read Louis L'Amour, but no time to read the Bible? Why do we have time for entertainment, but no time for evangelism? The answer is, we have time for what we like. We have time for what we love. The issue is the expulsive power of what Chalmers in Britain called the expulsive power of a new affection. Now that's it. And that's what's lacking in so much of born-againism in North America at this hour. The issue is the power of priorities. It all depends on how much we love Jesus. Isaac Watts wrote, in vain we tune our formal songs. In vain we strive to rise. Hosannas languish on our tongues, and our devotion dies. Dear Lord, and shall we ever live at this poor dying rate? Our love so faint, so cold to Thee, and Thine to us so great. Isn't that a description of much of Christendom at this hour in the United States. Our love so faint, so cold to Thee, and Thine to us so great. Increased Mather, who died in 1723, studied the Bible 16 hours a day. It is said that the sermons of Bossuet, who died in 1704, tended to be too lengthy. Isaac Barrow, who died in 1677, regularly and effectively preached sermons that were 3.5 hours long. Now don't get nervous. I do not fancy myself an Isaac Barrow. I will not preach for 3.5 hours. But he did, and he was heard effectively for 3.5 hours. Well, I grant you, preachers are sometimes to be blamed for boring services and boring sermons. If the preacher's heart is not hot, he ought to be reminded that the hearer's mind can absorb no more than the hearer's seat can endure. For many years here in the West, preachers have stood to preach. It's just amazing how much the preacher's feet can endure when his heart is hot toward the Lord Jesus. Just imagine how quickly the time goes when the preacher's heart is hot. And it's equally amazing how much the hearer's seat can endure when his or her heart is hot for the Lord. I've never sat in any church or tabernacle pew that is as uncomfortable as most seats in most sports stadiums. Never! And they'll go and they'll stay for overtime. 3 periods of overtime. And never complain a whit. But just let the pastor go 10 minutes past. And their nose is out of joint. And they're doing this number at you. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And we are entertainment crazy in this nation. We are drowning on entertainment. We're entertaining this nation to hell. Here in the context of Acts 20, verse 9, Paul is back at Troas where he received the vision of the man of Macedonia, Acts 16, 9. Several years have gone by, but Paul's heart is still burning. He still likes to talk at length about Jesus. He hasn't lost the passion. He hasn't lost the vision. Now, I would like to suggest several reasons, a lengthy list, in fact, as to why it didn't seem like a long service. Notice, first of all, verse 7a. These things took place, according to verse 7a, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together. Number one, it didn't seem like a long service because their Savior was living. It didn't seem like a long service because their Savior was living. The first day of the week was Resurrection Day, the meeting day for New Testament believers gradually shifted from the Jewish Sabbath to Sunday. The first day of the week, we are taught that the shift was made from Shabbat to the first day of the week to commemorate the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus is the keystone doctrine of Christianity. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. Muhammad is dead. The Buddha is wherever. But the Lord is alive. He's in the world today. I know that He's living. It didn't seem like a long service. They were meeting on the first day of the week. And that reminded them that reminded them that something was happening. The Lord was alive. And He's shaking things up a bit. Remember the earthquake when He came out of the tomb. Oh, my soul, these people who are addicted to sports make me sick. A-Rod, close to $150,000 for one game. It takes the average American male wager 3 years. 3 years to make that kind of money. The value system of this nation is totally out of whack. It didn't seem like a long service because God had sent an earthquake. He shook things up. Their Savior was living. Then notice the second part of verse 7. When the disciples were come together, that preposition indicates purpose, priority, or motivation. When the disciples were come together to break bread, I will tell you more as the message unfolds as to why I believe that this particular reference to the breaking of bread is a reference to the Lord's Supper. Now, we'll not break fellowship. If we don't agree on that, that'll be fine. But I believe this first reference is a reference to the Lord's Supper. And brethren and sisters, let's remember, when we come together for a fellowship like this, we don't all have to agree on the finer points or the lesser points. But can I take a page from my dear father, now in heaven for 21 years? Or can I take a page from him? Let's take what can change us and help us and not fixate on a few bones here and there. We're here to try and encourage each other. We won't agree on everything, but let's not waste the time. Let's pick up those things that can edify us and help us and change us. So you might not agree, but I believe that verse 7b is a reference to the Lord's Supper. So number two, it didn't seem like a long service because their Savior was coming. He was not only living, their Savior was coming. In 1 Corinthians 11:26, we read, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come." Didn't seem like a long service because their Savior was coming again. A.W. Tozer lamented, "Christians do not yearn for the coming of the Lord. Christians are so comfortable in this world." There's another term for that. It's worldliness. A lot of professing Baptists would be disappointed if Jesus came to rapture the church today. They'd just be disappointed because they want to buy more houses and lands and go to one more game. One more game. Tozer said, "We're so comfortable in this world." But Peter said, "We're just pilgrims passing through." And then notice a third reason why it didn't seem like a long service. Verse 7c, Paul, ready to depart on the morrow. Paul, ready to depart on the morrow. Now hear me out on this one, and let me put it in perspective, and let me put it in balance. But number three, it didn't seem like a long service because their preacher was going. The believers here in Troas felt just like the Ephesians would feel a short time later. And I believe this kind of emotion is acceptable with the Lord because He allowed it to be written down in His inspired, inerrant book. Would you turn to Acts 20, verse 36? It's a somewhat long chapter, so turn over to Acts 20:36. And when Paul had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him under the ship. Please listen as I try to speak in love. I do not advocate the slavish adoration of cult heroes or gurus. We've had our fill of gurus in our movement. Oh, it's quiet. Never retract what I just said. Never. You realize that the shelf life of a guru is getting shorter and shorter all the time? It used to be that a guru who knew which buttons to push could maybe be king for 15 years. Not anymore. As the short attention span of people who are always eager to hear and see some new thing, when the one we need is the Lord Jesus, not another guru. There is a sense in which people ought to be grateful to the one who led them to Christ. And there ought to be a love bond between the under-shepherd. And that's a good term for Baptists. Under-shepherd, pastor, servant. There ought to be a bond of fellowship between the evangelist or the under-shepherd, the pastor, and those he's led to Christ. It ought to be a love bond, not a cult bond, not a blind loyalty thing. Not his right, and he's my preacher, no matter what it... No, no, no. That's not Bible. There ought to be a fellowship bond and a love bond between preacher of the gospel and those he's had the great joy to lead to Christ. But let's remember, it's not we men or women who do the saving, it's the Lord Jesus. We're servants, we deliver the message, and He is the blessed Holy Spirit who births people and seals them unto the day of redemption. So there ought to be a love bond, a fellowship bond, not a cult bond or a fear bond. Do it because I say so and I'm the preacher. No, there ought to be a fellowship bond. And so they were weeping here, these ones from the Ephesian church at the end of the chapter, because the one who'd shown them to Christ was leaving. And they were going to say goodbye. Didn't seem like a long service because the one who pointed them to Christ was leaving. Then notice verse 8a. There were many lights in the upper chamber. And verse 9a. There sat in a window a certain young man. Number 4, it didn't seem like a long service because their assembly was growing. Didn't seem like a long service because their assembly was growing. When you combine verses 8 and 9a, you receive the impression of a crowded chamber. Now, it wasn't a 3,000-seat auditorium. That's not the criteria. Thou shalt have 3,000, or thou shalt not rate among the brethren. That's not in the Bible. And the crowds in Jerusalem dissipated very quickly. I became an independent Baptist in the 70s. And we were hearing from Elmer Towns and others. And, oh, you can't find today a third of the independent Baptist churches that were listed in that list of the top 100. You can't find them anywhere. Having said that the issue is not statistics and never has been statistics, having said that, it's obvious that this local assembly was growing. The only seat left for Eutychus was the windowsill. And we compute at the end of the sermon how long the service lasted, except for the interruption of his fall. It was a long service. He was sitting on the windowsill. Apparently, there was no other place to sit. The chamber apparently was crowded. People had been getting saved and baptized. They'd been discipled and added to the local church. It didn't seem like a long service because their assembly was growing. We went so long, dry hall at Dyer. We're not doing anything at Dyer that will impress the powers that be. We're trying to be faithful to the Lord Jesus. I go on visitation every Saturday morning. Every Saturday morning that I'm in town, we go on door to door. We had a long dry hall. And then a young man by the name of David Soon came from China and enrolled at Purdue University, Calumet. And the missionary said, there's a young man whose parents are sending him to Purdue, Calumet, to study business. Find him! Find him! Love him! Spend time with him! And we did that for over a year. And remember, he's from atheistic communist China. And I ate more Chinese food than I care to eat. Sweet and sour is the only kind of Chinese food I like. Don't bring me anything else. But I ate the other stuff for David's sake. And I listened, and I let him talk, and he asked questions, and he'd eye us up and down, and he came 1 month, 2 months, 3 months, and after a year and a half, he professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But in this postmodern culture, with someone coming from atheistic China, we had to start with God as Creator. The public schools certainly don't teach that. Most people in America don't know a thing about that anymore. They're pagans. They're heathen. We had to start with Genesis and God the Creator, and it took months. But I'll tell you, the day David Soon was baptized, our people said, amen. Thank God. A year and a half for one. I was desperate for that man. Now we have some Filipinos coming, and usually the men were raised Catholic and the women Baptist, and no one taught them back in the Philippines. Now, it's not always this case, but where these seem to come from, no one taught them about an unequal yoke, and so they come to America, the ladies with the Baptist roots and the men Catholic. But one by one, just a few at a time, we've seen them profess faith, and they look at it as turning against their parents back in the Philippines. And they count the cost. You can see it on their faces. But when they finally come forward and present themselves for baptism, it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And it doesn't seem like a long service. They were crowded here. The only place Eutychus could find was the windowsill. Didn't seem like a long service because their assembly was growing. I'd like to suggest something. May not be worth much, but I'd like to see us just go back to the days where we weren't so quick to build big auditoriums or build big sanctuaries and just jam-pack the ones we have. You're quiet. Well, that's all right. I'll just chalk your quietness up to Madison Avenue. Why can't we have smaller buildings, lower mortgages, less pressure, and just pack out what we have? Now, I'm not opposed to building programs. We're working on one ourselves. But, oh, my. Yeah, just a chamber. Only seat left was a windowsill. But God worked. And there were new believers there. And it didn't seem like a long service. There's nothing wrong with a small church. If that church is doing all she can to try to reach people with the gospel. And if you pastor a small church, don't you let big shotitis discourage you. Don't you let some of these magazines make you so you don't want to show your face at a fellowship meeting. If you're being faithful with the 30 or 40 people God has given you, then He will say to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We are not going to be rewarded according to our attendance. We're going to be rewarded according to our degree of faithfulness in the situation where God put us. And let's just face it. Texas is a bit more hospitable for Baptists than Chicago. True? Texas is a bit more hospitable for Baptists than Chicago. Oh, the measuring criteria has been too often skewed and way off the mark of the Word of God. Didn't seem like a long service because their assembly was growing. And then notice again, there's another point from this same phrase. 9a, the same phrase. There sat in a window a certain young man. Number 5, it didn't seem like a long service because their focus was on learning about Jesus and not facilities. Now, I'm not for the house church movement. I'm not advocating that. I'm simply saying he was glad to sit on the windowsill. Because the main subject was the Lord Jesus Christ and growing in Him. Didn't seem like a long service because their focus was on learning about Jesus. Facilities are wonderful. I just assumed. Now, don't tell Pastor Stringer this. He'll have someone waylay me on the way home. I just assumed, Pastor, in a room like this, as in some new swanky place. What about roots? What about history? What about the stability of those who've invested tithes and offerings to keep Ravenswood Baptist Church alive through difficult months and years and decades? Doesn't that speak for something? I think it speaks for something. It's nice to have facilities. Facilities should enhance the work of God, but facilities do not guarantee the work of God. How many horror stories could be written about churches that split just after the new building was dedicated? And our folks seem to be pretty expert at dividing and splitting just after we've cut the ribbon on new buildings that then leave the $1 million debt to whoever stay. Right? Facilities do not guarantee the work of God. If there's not a sense of the presence and the working of God before the ribbon cutting, there won't be after. The only thing there will be is a bigger mortgage to pay. Some groups have facilities, but not God. I'd rather have God. Facilities are only a means to an end. Facilities do not guarantee what those who think that the CEOs should be our model for the pastorate. Haven't we had enough of that too? We're pastors. We're not CEOs. We don't make decisions based on surveys and public opinion. We make our decisions best we can based on the Bible. But facilities do not guarantee what the CEO mentality would call momentum. Facilities don't guarantee momentum. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. That's what he said. And the prophet said, it's not by might or by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. I preached in barns. I preached on hay wagons. I remember when God helped us start the work in Waterloo. The first independent Baptist work in the county. And let me say, sir, if you're the first one into your county, you have an advantage. The 20th one in has to deal with the messes of the first 19. If you're the first one in and everybody's falling at your feet and you've got statistics running out of your ears, it's not you. You're just pleased and blessed of God to be in the right place at the right time. You're the first one in and the turf hasn't been all messed up yet, so don't get too big for your britches. God privileged me that time to be the first fellow in. And the Mennonites were weary of the liberal doctrine coming out of Goshen College, Goshen, Indiana. The Mennonites were weary of the young preachers coming back from Goshen Seminary and saying they weren't going to sing songs about the blood anymore. And so people rallied round and we put out a hay wagon and put some clear plastic over the top of it just to keep the rain off the preachers. And with the exception of two or three nights, we went every night for about 6 weeks. And people would come in their cars. Now, maybe that upsets you, but I was an infant independent Baptist. So forgive me. Forgive me if that was carnal. But I didn't know any better. People just came to the parking lot in their cars. And, of course, you can't hear when you're up on the hay wagon preaching and people are in their car. You can't hear the amens. So we just told them, to say amen, flick your car lights. Flick your car lights. And we'd have two preachers a night. And, of course, by the time you get toward the second speaker, it's getting dark. And all the people on the highway are looking, wonder what we're doing. And they're going by, and these car lights are flicking up, flicking up. Oh, listen, I preached in barns on hay wagons. I preached in town halls with pot-bellied stoves. I preached in schools and homes. It's not facilities. It's the presence of the Lord Jesus that makes the service seem short. Atheistic B.H. Carroll was converted at a Brush Arbor meeting. Billy Sunday was convicted on the curb of the sidewalk outside a saloon right here in Chicago. And although Billy Sunday's style of preaching is not necessarily my cup of tea, when I get to heaven, I'm going to have wonderful fellowship with Billy Sunday. He was converted on a curb right here in Chicago. It's not facilities. It's the presence of Jesus. Zacchaeus climbed a tree and had church. Zacchaeus was not concerned about consumer-friendly convenience. He wanted to see Jesus. If he scraped or scratched his legs while he climbed the tree, so be it. He wanted to see the Lord. Convenience was disregarded. These professing believers who want a Friday or Saturday night service so they can spend all day Sunday at the lake make God sick. You say, how do you know? Because I read God's book. And he says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And the custom of the New Testament church since earliest days had been the first day of the week, not Friday or Saturday night convenience. Now I know God's just as much alive on Friday night or Saturday, but it's the pandering to the culture that shows the gutlessness of much of Christendom at this hour. just a pen where it's culture driven. Listen, the church ought to be leading, not following. And when we ape the culture, we're caving in. We're saying that they've got a better banner than we have. They don't. And the lake will never satisfy them eternally. The fancy boat will never meet the needs of their children's heart. Only Jesus can satisfy the soul. Nicodemus came when it wasn't convenient. He came by night. The chronically ill woman of Capernaum pressed through the multitude. It wasn't comfortable. It wasn't consumer friendly. She pressed through the multitude to touch the fringe on his garment. The four men of Capernaum took the roof off to get their friend to Jesus. It wasn't very consumer friendly. John Wesley and George Whitefield preached in the moors and fields in Britain, and thousands stood for hours. A missionary told me that some years ago, hundreds of young people stood for hours in meetings where they would turn and they'd have their notebook, and each one would use the back of the young person in front of him as a support to take notes while they listen to the Bible. And they do that for hours. By the way, I'm not buying the pandering to the goddess of youth. I'm not buying the pandering to the youth culture that is driving the new wave consumer-friendly movement. It really is saying that families have to be divided. It's saying that you have to have a different definition of Jesus for the teens than you have for their parents or grandparents. I was at a meeting some time ago. I didn't control it. And they said, the tabernacle is full tonight. But there's a handful of young people over in the fellowship hall who won't come in over here. Now, as far as I was concerned, that didn't speak to the big-heartedness of the young people. They're so caught and pick and proud, they couldn't even sit with the adults for an hour and a half. So caught and pick and self-oriented, wanting their own selfish buttons to be pushed, they couldn't even sit with Grandma and Grandpa for an hour and a half. One of the philosophies of conquering is divide and conquer. And that is what is happening with the new music today. And the pandering to the youth culture. Oh, please, got to hold the young people. And we have to use Christian rock. They're not going to pay the bills. Statistics indicate. When I was down at Ambassador just a few days ago, someone talked about a church that split over CCM and Christian rock. The older folks stayed with the church. The other crowd went out with an Absalom. And the new work, the Absalom, the young crowd started, lasted 6 months. Nobody would tithe. They want to groove and jive, but they don't want to tithe. Put up or shut up. Well, I'm going to close. Notice the sixth reason why it didn't seem like a long service. Verse 9f tells us that Eutychus was taken up dead. Paul went down and said his life is in him. And then verse 12a says, they brought the young man alive, number 6. It didn't seem like a long service because they had witnessed death, but their God was reviving and restoring. Now, I know I speak in a word picture. I give that to you. I admit it. I'm speaking figuratively. They had seen death, but now God had brought life, and God was restoring and reviving. In Ephesians 2:1, to the same Ephesians where there were tears when Paul was going to part from them, in Ephesians 2:1, Paul said, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world." You hath he quickened. They had witnessed death, and they were all sad, but they had seen God revive and bring Eutychus back to life. Death is an awful thing. I'm glad for what our brother said this morning. I'm so sick and tired of this stupid thing. So many of us say when we go to the funeral home, and we don't know what else to say, and we should just keep our mouth shut and say nothing. But we often say this stupid thing, "Well, he looks so natural." No, he doesn't. He's dead. And the Bible says the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And they had witnessed death, but God had revived. And whenever we see God reviving, giving the new birth, new life in our fellowships, it won't seem like a long service. Let's bow for prayer. And I'd like to ask the chairman to come as we bow for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, sometimes I get discouraged. Sometimes it seems like we work harder for less visible indication than we used to. Help us all to remember that there weren't 3,000 or 2,000 at the foot of the cross. Jesus was not a failure. He purchased our salvation right there at the cross. Help us also to remember that Moses looked like a great success when he struck the rock. And the people went away impressed. Oh, our leader can strike a rock and get water. He looked like a great success. But he had crossed a very tragic line. Help us to remember it's not always the way it seems. And help us to be faithful. Please give us souls. Help us to spend time discipling them. Please encourage every pastor. Some are having a real hard time. Encourage every pastor, every evangelist, every teenager, every member of a church, every helper. For Christ's sake, amen.